Wonderful to be here. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Nehemiah chapter 9. We'll finish this chapter tonight. Lord willing, in 2 weeks when we meet again on a Sunday evening, we'll go through all of Song of Solomon chapter 7, and then, Lord willing, one more message to Song of Solomon chapter 8, and then we'll be finished that, and then we'll start back to another series I started just to give us a little break of Christ in the Old Testament, where we'll look at types and shadows and pictures, and we could be there for a long time, and it'll be wonderful, though. It'll be a wonderful study. So tonight we'll look at Nehemiah chapter 9, and we'll look at from verses 22 to the end of the chapter. The name of the message is Our Covenant-Keeping God. Our Covenant-Keeping God. Now, last week in our study in Nehemiah chapter 9, we looked at how our God is the God of mercy. He's so merciful. And we saw the Israelites, they would rebel. They would rebel, and he didn't forsake them. And they'd rebel, and he didn't forsake them. And we'll see more of that tonight. Our God is such a God of mercy and such a God of grace. Now, the Israelites, they rebelled against the Lord, and he continued to have mercy upon them. He never removed the pillar of fire by night, which directed them by night, or the cloud by day. And remember, we looked at how if he had removed the cloud, the sun would have scorched them to death. Probably within days, they'd all have been dead. But he didn't remove that. Despite their rebellion, he never removed his protective hand from them. And what a picture we have of what Christ does for the church, beloved. And we saw today, this morning, the security that we as believers have in Christ. It's wonderful. And it fills our hearts with joy because we know how we are. We know what we are. We're sinners. In desperate need, still, even after we're saved, and in desperate need of Christ continuously. And so as we looked at this morning, we saw how God's saints, his blood-bought people, are secure in him. And what a picture we have in the Old Testament here before us with God protecting Israel in the same sense that he protects his church now in the New Testament. And we looked at last week how our great God is a God ready to pardon. He's ready to pardon his people. And what great mercy is manifested to the born-again, blood-washed saint in and through the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because even after the Lord saves us, that's all we desire to hear. We desire to hear Christ. We desire to hear the wondrous things that he did. We desire to see him all through the scriptures. We desire to hear about the one who redeemed us with his own precious blood. And that's all we want to hear about. Don't tell us about what we have to do because there's nothing we have to do. We just look to him. We look to the one who did it all. The one who did it all, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we walk by faith, and that faith is a gift from God. He gives us that faith. And it's wonderful, beloved. It's wonderful. So with that in mind, let us consider starting in verse 22, and we'll just go verse by verse or a couple verses at a time here. Moreover, look at 22 here. Moreover, thou gavest them kingdoms and nations, and this is talking about Israel, and didst divide them into corners, so they possessed the land of Sihon, in the land of the king of Heshbon, and in the land of Og, king of Bashan. So God here delivered the two kingdoms of Sihon and Og and the seven nations of Canaan into their hands. And note the word corner there. He gave the Israelites the land of Canaan so that they possessed the whole of it. A few cities accepted. And Poole comments in this way, God in a great measure destroyed the enemies of Israel. Destroyed them. And the remainders of them dispersed into corners. And that's what this is speaking of. The remainder of those nations dispersed into corners. And the Israelites came into these large domains and large habitations. And their enemies were now cooped up in the corners. In one city or another. Look at verse 23. Their children also multiplied. This is speaking again of Israel, multiply thou as the stars of heaven and brought them into the land. Note again, who's bringing them in? It's God bringing them in. He brings them into the land of Canaan, concerning which thou hast promised to their fathers that they should go in to possess it. And remember in Genesis 15, it said this, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven. And this is God speaking to Abraham, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And we see that fulfilled right here. We see that fulfilled right here before us. The land of Canaan promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their seed is the land spoken of here in verse 23. And note again, it's the Lord who bought them into that land. It's him who bought them into that. Brother Matt brought that out really well to this morning in Sunday school. They were bought into that land by Joshua, which is a picture of Christ. And he was the instrument. But it was God who made it all come to pass. It was God who made it all come to pass. Just as he had promised to do. In Genesis 15, he promised that their seed, the seed of Abraham, would be as the stars. And so it has occurred. And we see this, turn if you would to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, note this. God had promised the Israelites that he would bring them into the land of Canaan. And the land of Canaan, of course, we know pictures heaven. Pictures heaven. Look at this in Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. So what God promises will come to pass. Will come to pass. Exodus chapter 3, verse 8. And the Lord said, look at verse 7 first, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. Note he says, my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them. Who came down from glory to deliver us? Oh, what a picture, beloved. He came down from glory to deliver us out of the hand of our taskmasters, the taskmaster of our own sin, eh? And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land, in a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now turn, if you would, to Exodus chapter 12, verse 37. Note here it said in verse 23 of Nehemiah 9, I'll read it again, their children also multiplied as thou as the stars of heaven, and broughtest them into a land concerning which thou hast promised to their fathers that they should go in to possess. And then again we read Genesis 15:5, where God told Abraham that his seed would be like the stars. Look at this in Exodus chapter 12, verse 37. The number of them when they came out of Egypt was 600,000 men, not including women and children. Look at this in Exodus chapter 12, verse 37. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. 600,000 men alone. That's not including women and children, beloved. So it was already a vast people. And what we would consider a vast people. But God had told them they're going to multiply even more. They're going to multiply even more. Well, we know that speaking of the church, and we'll see that later on too. We'll see that later on in our study. So this is what they are speaking of in verse 23. Recalling the fulfilling of God's promise to them. Now let's look at verses 24 and 25. And note in verses 24 and 25 of Nehemiah chapter 9 that that which God had promised to come to pass comes to pass. Because we know it was God who delivered those nations into their hands. And it was God who went before them. Scripture says, not by might nor power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. He goes before us, beloved. That's a prayer of mine before I step in this pulpit every time. Lord, go before me. Don't let me go where you don't go before me, Lord. And that's a prayer of most preachers. We ask the Lord to go before us. We don't want to get in the pulpit on our own at all. We want the Lord to go before us. Not by might nor power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And this was all accomplished by God's almighty sovereign power, what we see here. And note the word subduest in verse 24. It means to vanquish in the Hebrew. It means to vanquish in the Hebrew. And we know when we look at verses 24 and 25, this is all by God's power, all by his might. And again, the word subduest is vanquish. And note, who did this? The Israelites gave God all the glory for what he had done. Look at verses 24 and 25. So the children went in and possessed the land, and thou subduest. God vanquished them. He vanquished their enemies, beloved. He's vanquished our enemies, hasn't he? Before their before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gavest them into their hands with their king. God delivered them into their enemies into their hands, beloved. With their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they would. And they took strong cities and a fat land and possessed houses full of all goods, wells digged, vineyards and olive yards and fruit trees in abundance, so that they did eat and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in thy great goodness. Now note, they took the strong cities. They fell before the mighty. These strong cities fell before the mighty hand of God. They fell before the mighty hand of God. Like dust in the wind. You ever see dust get blown around in the wind? That's what it was like. They just were scattered. They were just scattered. And note too, they possessed houses full of goods. They spoiled their enemies. They left their homes full of goods. Full of goods. They spoiled their enemies, taking their home, which were ready built and furnished, one commentator said, for them, both with good provisions and good furniture, one commentator said. So they just fled. And God made this occur, didn't he? Just like he had them spoil the Egyptians. Remember, the Egyptians were giving them jewels and stuff, just handing them over things. And note the latter part of verse 25, and it said, and delighted themselves in thy great goodness. Now, one commentator said this, not in praising the Lord for it, in using it for his honor and glory, to whom it is only, he is the only one deserving of praise, glory, and honor, but they indulged themselves to luxury and self-indulgence. And note the next verse we see, in verse 26, nevertheless they were disobedient and rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their backs, and slew thy prophets, which testified against them, to turn them to thee. And they wrought great provocations. God had just done a huge, great thing, hadn't he? And they turned to rebellion. Oh, my. But here is a, now remember, here is a penitent confession of sin. They are not only in this chapter confessing their own sins, but also the sins of their fathers. They're recalling the sins of their fathers. Note again, they're blessed with favors. And we've looked so much in this chapter at the favors of God which was bestowed upon them. The mercies and blessings which came from God's providential hand, and yet they still rebelled. And yet they still rebelled. We who are saved sinners know this to be true of all of us, don't we? We do. We can look at these Israelites and say, well, they're going but for the grace of God, but we do the same thing, don't we? We do. We're saved sinners, and we know this to be true of all of us. We fall into sin so easy. I'm beset by sin so easy. But yet God keeps me. He keeps me. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. He has mercy on us, doesn't he? Continuously. Continuously. He keeps having mercy on us. And truly we can say we've been blessed in Christ with manifold mercies. We can say that, can't we? Manifold mercies. He is so forgiven. All our sins and trespasses are forgiven in Christ. Look at verse 27. And God delivered them again according to his manifold mercies. Oh my beloved, we have been delivered from our enemies by the manifold mercy of God in and through Christ Jesus alone. Look at verse 27. Therefore thou deliverest them into the hands of their enemies who vexed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven. And according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. They were delivered from their enemies, not on any account or any merit in them, but all according to the unmerited, abundant mercy of God. The mercy of the Lord towards them. What a picture of the church of God. What a picture of the blood-bought, redeemed saints. We are saved because of the merit of another. We are redeemed because of another's work. The Lord Jesus Christ. And who were our enemies? It's our own sin. the law of God, the wrath of God, which had a just claim on every one of us who are here as blood-bought saints. And how blessed we are with manifold mercies. How blessed we are with manifold mercies in Christ Jesus our Lord. We've been saved from our enemies, haven't we? Sin was my enemy. I've been saved from it, the penalty of it. Not the presence, but one day I'll be free of that, and so will you who believe. But we've been saved from the penalty of our sin. We've been saved from the power of our sin. It once had absolute dominion over us. Now we fight. We struggle with our sin, don't we? We've been saved from the law of God and the justice of God, which had a rightful claim upon each one of us. Now we're reconciled with God. We have peace with God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. When once we were enemies in our minds with God. And note the latter part of this verse, thou gavest them saviors who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. Though they forsook Him, He did not forsake them. My, what a picture. What a picture, beloved. You know, one commentator said, justly He might have done that. But no, He continued His care of them and His favor of watching over them and providing for them. He never forsook His people. He cared for them just as a shepherd does his sheep. And what a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ keeping His blood-washed saints despite our sinful ways. Despite our sinful ways. And when they were settled in Canaan and sold themselves by their sins into the hands of their enemies, upon their submission and humble request, He gave them saviors. They cried out to Him. They cried out to Him. And the saviors here are judges, the judges in the Scriptures. Turn, if you would, to Judges chapter 2, verse 18. Judges chapter 2, verse 18. This is what this is speaking of. By whom God wrought many a great deliverance for them. They were on the brink of ruin. And God would send them one of the judges. Look at Judges chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord never left them because He was with the judges that He raised up. Judges 2:18, and when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies. What a picture of Christ. What a picture of Christ. All the days of the judge, for it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And this He did again, not according to any merit in the Israelites. Not according to any merit in the Israelites. Because they deserve nothing but wrath, right? What did we deserve, beloved, for our sins? Wrath. If we got what we deserved, we'd get the wrath of God, wouldn't we? But praise be to God. God has mercy upon His people. And the wrath of God has been appeased by Christ. Satisfied. That's why He's our propitiation. He's appeased the wrath of God. So the wrath is satisfied, but it's satisfied in another for God's people. And that's Christ Jesus our Lord. He's satisfied in Him. So we don't deserve mercy, but we get mercy. And we don't just get mercy, we get manifold mercies. Manifold mercies. God has such mercy upon His people in Christ. Look at verses 28 and 29. But after they had rest, they did evil again before they. Therefore, leftest thou them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies. Nehemiah 9:28. And then look at verse 29. And testified against them, that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law. Yet they dwelt proudly, and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgment, which if a man do, he shall live in them. and withdrew the shoulder and hardened their neck and would not hear. Note in verse 28, they had rest from their enemies, and then they enjoyed their liberty and were in prosperity, and they did evil again. Oh my. But did God abandon them then? Nope. Nope. Did God abandon them after so much rebellion? Nope. They're a picture of the church, beloved. They're a picture of the church. And God has promised His blood-bought people that He will never leave them nor forsake them. And what a promise the believer can rest in. The promise of God. And He is the one who's the promise keeper, isn't He? He's the only one who's the promise keeper. What He promises will come to pass. He keeps His promises. And we know that from Scripture. We know that from Scripture. And note there, He delivers them again and again. And note, according to the latter part of verse 28, it's all according to His mercies. All according to His mercies. And note in verse 29, and testified against them. God sent them prophets. He sent them prophets to admonish them of their sins and to remind them of their duty. Look at again, that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law to regard it and walk according to it. Yet they dealt proudly. They had a haughty spirit and they rejected the counsel of God. And hearkened not unto thy commandments. They didn't yield to them. They weren't obedient to God. But sinned against thy judgments. They transgressed His laws, which were just and righteous and holy. And then it says, which if a man do, he shall live in them, or by them, in the land of Canaan. We see this spoken of in Leviticus chapter 18, 5. It says this, ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. And then look at the latter part, and it says, and withdrew the shoulder and hardened their neck and would not hear. This is like an oxen that wiggles and struggles and draws back when the yoke is placed upon him. They're stiff-necked. They're stiff-necked people. But note the long-suffering of God. Look at verse 30. Yet many years didst thou forbear them. We could just stop there, eh? How many years has the Lord forbear with us? Oh my. And what a long-suffering God we have. What a merciful God we have. We're saved sinners. We sin and he's just pours His mercies out upon us, doesn't He? It's wonderful. He's a wonderful God, a wonderful Savior. And testify against them by thy Spirit and thy prophets. Yet would they not give ear, therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands. And yet for many years, note there, didst thou forbear them. God was long-suffering with them. Think of that, throughout the reigns of several kings, how long-suffering our great God is. And how long-suffering He is with His blood-bought saints before we're even regenerated. Did you ever ponder that? How long-suffering God was with you before you were saved? You ever pondered how long-suffering is with us even after we're saved? Oh, what a great God of mercy we have. What a great God of mercy. He's truly the long-suffering one. The long-suffering one. And note verse 30 continues, and testified against them by thy Spirit and thy prophets. God reproved His people and admonished them by His prophets. And as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God, they spoke in His name. And it says, yet they would not give ear. They would not give ear to what the prophets said. And the Spirit of God in them. What a picture we have of us in our unregenerate state. Right? Before God revealed Himself to us, we wouldn't give ear to the things of Christ. We wouldn't give ear to the gospel. Wouldn't give ear to God's people, would we? Or the Bible, even. We were blind, deaf, and hardened against the things of God and against those who preach the gospel. But after the Lord regenerates us, after we're born again by the Holy Spirit of God, oh, we love Christ. And we love the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we love God's people. And we love His Word. And it's only because God has had mercy upon us. His mercy upon us. And then the text continues. It says, therefore gavest thou them into the hands of the people of the land. And these people were the Assyrians and the Chaldeans. And then note in verses 31 and 32, we have a mountaintop portion here before us in this chapter. Look at verse 31. Nevertheless, for thy great mercies, and all God's mercies, they're not just mercies, beloved. They're great mercies. They're great mercies in Christ. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them. For thou art a gracious and merciful God. Now remember, it says here, when I read that, thou didst not utterly consume them. I think of the wrath of God and how it would consume. It consumes sinners. My. And then it says, nor forsake them. And remember all the rebellion that occurred before this. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake. Oh, he's long-suffering. He's merciful. Thou didst not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. Now, therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, who keepest covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee that hath come upon us, on our kings, on our princes, and on our priests, on our prophets and on our fathers and on all thy people since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Note here in verse 31, the mercy of God is once again brought forth. And the fact that our God is gracious and merciful, he never forsook his people. He never did. Because he is a gracious and a merciful God. And we who are blood-bought saints have tasted that he's gracious, haven't we? We've tasted that he's merciful. We've tasted it. Oh, my. And let us never forget that his mercy here in this chapter was manifested and on display in the fact that the cloud by day and the pillar by night never left them. It was manifested right there before them. When they were in the desert. And it was manifested before them when they went into the land of Canaan. And all these things were there for them. All by the power and might of God. They had abundant proof of how merciful God was to them. They had abundant proof, beloved. Let us never forget that all means are in his hands. The Lord has all power, and when he says he will not leave us nor forsake us, he is the one who has all power, because his power is infinite. A father may promise a son or a daughter something, but lose the power or the ability to fulfill that promise. But our Lord is the one who has both infinite power and infinite ability to fulfill all that he promises. And he has proved to we who believe how gracious and how merciful he is to his people. And he's done this for his elect all through the ages, hasn't he? I can personally say that I see that in my life. And I know you who are his blood-bought people can say that you see that in your life. But all who came before us can say the same thing. And all who will come after us until the Lord comes back can say the same thing. Oh, we've tasted how merciful and gracious he is. We've seen it manifested in our lives, beloved. Truly, he is merciful to his people. Look at verse 32. Now, therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, who keepest covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee, that thou hast come upon us, on our kings, on our princes, and on our priests, and on our prophets, and on our fathers, and on all thy people, since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Again, note here, the character and faithfulness of God in this chapter has been manifested in contrast to his people and their unfaithfulness. It's emphasized and brought forth all before us when you study this chapter. And note in this wondrous verse, our God is the great God, the one true God, the mighty and terrible God. Now, terrible there in Hebrew means this, to fear, revere, be afraid. It's not what we think in the word terrible. It leaves you in awe. It leaves you in awe. To stand in awe of or be awed. To fear, reverence, honor, and respect. To cause astonishment in awe. Be held in awe. To inspire reverence or godly fear or awe. This is the underlying Hebrew word. He's the one who we should have reverence to. We should be in awe of our God. We should be in awe of who he is. It should never become commonplace to us who our God is. We are to stand in awe of his majesty. We are to stand in awe of his sovereignty. We are to stand in awe of his holiness. He is the great God. There's no other God. And he's the mighty one, beloved. The one true God. Turn, if you would, to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah uses these same titles when speaking of the Lord. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, the one to fear and revere and to be afraid of. And this is not a slavish fear for the believer, remember that. This is one of reverence and awe of who our God is. That keepeth covenant and mercy. There, that's spoken of in the same verse that we looked at over there. For them that love him and observe his commandments. Now let's go back to Nehemiah 9:32 again. And look at this. Now therefore our God, the great, the mighty, and terrible God, look at this, who keepeth covenant and mercy. Now there's a key phrase right there within this text. Who keepeth covenant and mercy. Here before us is a great request by Israel to the covenant God of their fathers. We have seen them acknowledge God's justice in all that had and was to come to pass upon them, but note that they still plead for mercy on the ground of God's covenant. On the ground of God's covenant mercy. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. Our God, beloved, is a covenant-keeping God. He's a covenant-keeping God. And the only reason that we are saved is because of a covenant that is called the everlasting covenant, beloved. The everlasting covenant. And our Lord and Savior is the mediator of that covenant. It's also called the new covenant. The new covenant. But it's the everlasting covenant. It's older than all the other covenants, beloved. Oh my. Hebrews chapter 12. Look at this. This is wonderful. Verse 22 to 24. Our God is a covenant-keeping God. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now note that, I always like reading that. It says, just men made perfect. The only reason we're just is in Christ, and the only reason it says we're just man made perfect is because of Christ, because of his righteousness, beloved. No other way. And we're still sinners though, aren't we? But we're just men and women. It's amazing. And look at this. Into Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Into the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now turn one chapter over. One chapter over to chapter 13. Again, our Lord and Savior is the mediator of the new covenant, which is also called the everlasting covenant. Which again is the covenant that came before all other covenants, beloved. Our Lord's blood. Our Lord's blood ratified the new covenant, the everlasting covenant. His blood ratified that covenant. It was shed to redeem his people's eternal souls. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Now the God of peace. Oh, our God is a God of peace and mercy, isn't he? That brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. Oh, he's the only shepherd of the sheep. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. Look at this. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And that's his shed blood, beloved. That was shed to ratify the everlasting covenant. Shed to ratify the new covenant. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now through his own blood, he ratified the everlasting covenant. And the covenant of grace, or the new covenant, is the everlasting covenant spoken of here, beloved. And it's called the everlasting covenant because it commenced from everlasting. It commenced from everlasting. It is from everlasting because it flows from the everlasting love of God, beloved, to his people in and through Christ. And it's God who is the everlasting one that is the cause and foundation of this covenant. From the council halls of eternity, this covenant was set forth by God. It was issued from him. From him. And Christ from eternity has been set up from everlasting as the mediator and surety of it. And the promises contained in the everlasting covenant were made before the world began. Before the world began. And all the spiritual blessings of God's grace were in it. And they were given to God's elect who were chosen in eternity in Christ before the foundation of the world. That takes us right out of the equation, eh? We're just receivers of this mercy and grace, aren't we? Does it leave you in awe that you're a receiver of this mercy? My, it's amazing grace. It's amazing grace, beloved. In this covenant, which was ratified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, will endure forever. And no other covenant. It'll never be succeeded by any other covenant. Never. The blood of Christ may be called the blood of the everlasting covenant because it is by the shedding of Christ's blood that the covenant is ratified and confirmed. And all the blessings that come through the eternal covenant come through his precious blood. Redemption. Redemption for his people. Peace with God comes through the blood of Christ. Pardon of all our sins comes through the blood of Christ. Justification and even heaven itself for the believer. All come through the shed blood of Christ because he died for us. He died for us. We who were chosen by God in eternity. And by the shedding of his own blood, Christ fulfilled his covenant engagements. He satisfied the divine justice in the place of his people. And he abolished our sins. He abolished our sins, even death itself too, didn't he? So death for the believer is just a doorway to glory. Did you ever think of that? It's just a doorway to glory for us, beloved. It's like walking through a door. And he's with us. He's with us then. My. Note in verse 33 here, look what the Hebrews say here. Howbeit thou art just in all that is bought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. You know, when I read this, I thought of Scott Richardson, who used to say, when God saves us, we take sides against ourselves with God. Look what they say right here. It's right here. How abate, thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. My goodness. They take sides with God against themselves. Against themselves. And that's what every believer does. That's what every believer does. Now let's read to the end of the chapter, verses 34 to the end of the chapter here. Neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, nor our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened unto thy commandments and thy testimonies, wherewith thou didst testify against them. And I thank God that Christ kept the law for me and for you who believe, because we could never keep it on our own, could we? Never. We couldn't even fulfill one piece of the law. For they have not served thee in their kingdom, and in thy great goodness that thou gavest them, and in the large and fat land which thou gavest before them, neither turned they from their wicked works. Behold, we are servants this day, and for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers, to eat the fruit thereof, and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. And it yieldeth much increase unto the kings, whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies, and over our cattle, at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all this we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. So this chapter closes with the account of the solemn sealing of the covenant anew by the princes, Levites, and priests. Let us keep our eye to the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given His dear Son for a covenant people to redeem His people from their sin. And we are clothed in the perfect, spotless righteousness of Christ. And in the publication of this covenant to Abraham and his seed, we see Christ, Jesus the Lord. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. Remember, the Lord told Abraham, in thy seed, which is Christ, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 17, and then put your finger in Galatians chapter 3, because we'll be going right there, right after that. Genesis chapter 17, and Galatians chapter 3. Our Lord told Abraham, in thy seed, and we know that's Christ, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Look at this in Genesis 17, verses 1 to 8. And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. And thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 16 to 29. Galatians chapter 3, verses 16 to 29. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. See, the law shows us our sin, beloved. It shows us our desperate need of Christ. It brings condemnation. The law always kills. It brings condemnation. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Remember, faith is a gift of God. Even the knowledge of Christ is, he reveals himself to us. It's a revelation of God, isn't it? Wherefore the law was our what? Schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And who's the object of our faith? Christ, and Christ alone. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Well, that's pretty clear there, isn't it? We're not under the law anymore. So you say that, and people say, well, you're a bunch of antinomians. No, we're not. We don't believe we can go crazy. But I'm not under the law anymore. Praise be to God. Christ fulfilled the law in my place. And if you're a believer, he did that for you too. We can't be justified by the law. We're only justified by Christ, and Christ alone. For, look at this, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Look at this. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. This is speaking of the body of Christ. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Now we looked at that on Wednesday night, didn't we? But look at this last verse. I just love this last verse. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed. That's spiritual Israel, beloved. That's speaking to God's people. That's speaking to his elect. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Oh, my goodness. That just warms my heart. Does it you? It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. So let us close this chapter in chapter 9. Having seen the setting forth of the glorious and manifold character of Jehovah, our God. And this is all done in striking contrast to the sinful conduct of his chosen people. It's amazing. The Almighty is here recognized as the God of creation in verse 6 of Nehemiah 9. The God of the covenant, verses 7 to 9 in Nehemiah 9. The God of redemption in verses 9 and 11, the leader of his people in verses 12, the lawgiver in verses 13 and 14, the sustainer of his people in verse 15, and a God ready to pardon, who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and who shows great kindness and never forsakes his people, verse 17, and the God of manifold mercies, which we know as believers that we found in Christ and Christ alone. The manifold mercies of God, but that's spoken of in verses 18 and 27. The God of compassion and the hearer of prayers, verses 27 and 28. And the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, meaning the one to fear and have reverence of, in verses 32. And this is who the believer flees to. This is who the believer in Christ flees to. This is the God of the Bible. This is who he is. Oh, and what does the believer in Christ say? Praise his mighty name. Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for the time that we could spend in thy word. And oh, to see
that you are the one true God, mighty, great, and the one who we should reverence and fear. But it's not a slavish fear, O Lord. We know that. It's a fear of awe and wonder at who you are. And as we see the manifold mercies that you pour out upon the people of Israel, we know as believers what manifold mercies you have poured out upon us, we who are your blood-bought people. We glorify you and praise you. May we think upon these precious truths we've looked at tonight through this week. In Jesus' name, amen.